It's called Walking Towards the Glory. That was the whole thing about Enoch, wasn't it? In Genesis 5:24, we read this, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." He was, and he was not. From the moment you come to Jesus, confessing your sin and making him king of your heart, you set foot on a new path towards a new destination that is no longer of this fallen world. Walking in Jesus' footsteps now by faith will eventually take you into his physical presence. Once Christ had died and risen, his work was finished. And those first disciples saw him ascend to the place where the Father dwells, what we currently call heaven. And we read in Acts 1 verse 9, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky. I think they were really hoping he'd just come back down again. As he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Let's stop for a second and ask you this. What is the goal of your soul if you're a Christian? Is it not to see Christ? Is it not to see his face? Well, Job thought so. He says in Job 19:26, "After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh," he speaks of resurrection, "I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another." And then this, "how my heart yearns within me." Is that the yearning of your heart, to see Christ? Is that why you want to go to heaven? And is that why you want to end up on the new heavens and the new earth, ultimately? So we're going to quickly look at Enoch, walking towards the glory. And the first thing Enoch did was he walked with God. Genesis 5:24. Soon after the fall, he was the seventh from Adam, wasn't he? Soon after the fall, it seems that many had developed, due to what Jude tells us about what Enoch was preaching, seems that many had developed false notions of the one true God, and they had blasphemed him. So how did anyone know then that the God Enoch, I don't think he was, Enoch walked with was the true God? How did anyone know that Enoch was right and everybody else was wrong? I'll tell you how, because that's often the thing. How do you know, Christian, that you're right and Muhammad was wrong and blah, blah, blah? It's because Enoch's life was an open Bible. It was showing those around him who this God truly was. And that meant at times that he'd have to stand up, put his head above the parapet, as he did in Jude, as we can see, and have to oppose the values and the philosophies of that world at the time. And at such times, he'd stick out like a sore thumb. He'd sometimes be the object of ridicule. He'd sometimes be very unpopular. But Enoch thought, "I want to be popular with God. And if that means certain people will brush me aside, that's the price I'll pay." It's amazing, isn't it, that Enoch most probably lived not long after the very dawn of time, and yet had the very same issues as we do. A blurring and a misunderstanding of who God is. A deliberate hostility as soon as you mention the J word, Jesus. And a disdain for one who chooses the way of God and not the way of this world. Why? Because people have already decided who they're going to follow. They've already chosen their own gods. They worship the God of celebrity. They walk closely with him. They put all their money into his collection box. They copy and emulate what the rich and famous wear and how they live. They long to be in their shoes. Even Christians, some of them secretly long to be in their shoes. Others worship the God of technology. How many hours do you and I spend at the feet of the God of technology? Screens. The worst punishment my kids, especially Naomi, not so much Dad, probably Zach, but he's here, so I'm not going to say much about that, is, "I'll take away your screens." No! Then there's the God of sport. especially football, worshipping not only the players, but the game itself. Some Christians prefer to play instead of pray on Wednesdays, and to play instead of praise on Sundays, and hoof instead of hear on Sundays. Then there's the God of self-esteem, sugar-coated in a Christian-like way, trying to find something innately good inside, desperately trying, or seeking value and worth from others. It seems like bathing in God's unconditional acceptance and love isn't enough for most people nowadays. Self-esteem is exactly that. It is the esteeming of self. It is the worship of self. If it's low, it's still all about you. And if it's and how you feel. And if it's high, it's still all about you and how wonderful you are. You can't get away from you if it's self-esteem. As you know, I reject that whole concept. The whole concept of self-esteem is seeing the world from the viewpoint of self. But if you learn to see the world from the viewpoint of God, everything begins to take on a different shape. Everything begins to change. And that's what Enoch did. And in doing so, he gave little thought to himself, because that always happens when you focus on Christ. You forget about yourself. If you always stand and have his love as your focus, what you think of yourself is automatically dealt with. Look away to Christ and self fades into insignificance as you bathe and bask in his love. Live for Christ's esteem, not what you think or what others think of yourself. Then there's the God of family. John touched on this a bit this morning. The God of husband, the God of wife, the God of children. It's a great temptation for Christians, isn't it? Some, as soon as they get married, their focus, you see it, their focus begins to move away from Christ and onto their partner, as if their partner's replaced Christ. And their focus shifts from building the kingdom of God to building a new home. And when a baby comes along, for some, it's the end of civilization as we know it. It's true, though, isn't it? I hate to say it. But you see, subtly, that's a very dangerous path. When your central concern moves away from Christ and the things of Christ and is actually replaced by family and building a home, that is hugely dangerous. Now, these things are important. We must never neglect our family. We must try and build a future for our family. But Christ is of first importance. And these are wonderful gifts, but who gave them to you? God. Focus on the giver and not the gift. And so often we get sidelined onto the gift and forget about the giver. Jesus says this, hard, hard words, but true words nevertheless. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, now by that he means in comparison, so does not love less than me, his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Anyone who comes to me and does not love less than me, his dad, his mum, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, and himself can't be my disciple. That's the order. Enoch had a family. He had many children, yet he managed to still walk with God closely, intimately, and consistently for 300 years. And we've got a lot less to do that with. It can be done, you see, and really it must be done. Let me ask you and myself this morning, what kind of a future are you building? Are you building that which will count and remain for all eternity? Or just building on today and what's here today and tomorrow will be thrown into the fire. What you do now counts for then. You see, Enoch didn't appear, hardly ever at least, to lose sight of his priorities, what was of first importance. And he just got daily closer and closer to God, not further away. And someone once said to me, you are in life either moving closer to Jesus or further away. And that is true, isn't it? Be careful in all the busyness and the hustle bustle and the other important things that you don't cut out the most important thing, not only the king, but the things of his kingdom. So you get to the point where you're kind of hanging on by a thread. I've seen it happen. And that thread soon snaps and then you're gone anyway. Involvement, discipline, self-discipline, putting Christ first keeps the fire burning. Be like Enoch. Be consistent. Walk with the one true and living God, not a God of your own convenience, a God that costs you nothing. Deuteronomy 30:19 says this, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice. Hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life." Who's your life this morning? Well, this morning and this evening. Who's your life today? Is it really the Lord? Prove it. Not to me. The other great thing about Enoch is this. He walked with God and he was a faith liver. And faith living pleases God. Now, of course, let's not get too hung up. We're already accepted by God, by grace. But there is a practical life that we live where we're conscious of that pleasing, conscious of that smile of God on our lives. This is what this is talking about. Hebrews 11 verse 5 says this, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so he didn't experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, in other words, one of the reasons why he was taken was that he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." You see, Enoch realized what many people don't realize, that he was saved to serve. That he was saved for obedience. That it wasn't about lip service only, it was about life service. Bible says, Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." One commentator says this, "A notable heresy has come into being throughout our evangelical circles. The widely accepted concept that we humans can choose to accept Christ only because we need him as Savior, and yet we have the right to postpone our obedience to him as Lord for as long as we want to, until we're ready. And yet the truth is, in the Scriptures, salvation apart from obedience is not recognized. We are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience." We're saved to serve, 1 Peter 1 verse 2. Living by faith means living to please God, and pleasing God means obedience to God. Another thing that Enoch realized early on, Enoch now, it was Eunuch, now it's Enoch. And John wondered who I was going to, he thought it was obvious who I was preaching about. Honestly, what happens to me at times, I do not know. Right. Another thing that Enoch also knew was, you must believe in reward. This was one of the reasons why he lived, Hebrews 11:6 tells us. "And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." It's amazing, isn't it? As Bernard was saying on the holiday, really. It's not just, although that's more than enough, it's not just that Christ takes away our sins and clothes us in his righteousness. He gives us so much more. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. We don't deserve it. He rewards us. Walking closely with God brings its own reward. There is a reward in real time, a real-time reward. Now, some Christians I've spoken to think it's wrong to be driven or motivated by reward. Does that mean Jesus was wrong? Does that mean Paul was wrong? Does that mean Enoch was wrong? And yet those very same Christians who think it's wrong to be driven and motivated by reward are driven by reward. The reward of first knowing God's smile. We all want that. I'm talking about practical holiness now. Not our acceptance in Christ. That's a done deal. John 14:23, Jesus says this. If anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Obedience means he'll make his home with us. He'll settle in. We'll be conscious of him being at home with us. Again, what do you live for this evening? Nothing compares to a personal, living, experiential knowledge of God. There's nothing like it. That sense of his presence in real time. And once you've got it, you want more and more of it. Now, I've taken some great drugs, mind-bending drugs, things that would send you would think at the time there was nothing better in life. But there's always a sting in the tail, and there is a lot better. I've drank the strongest alcoholic drinks. I've basked in the praise and worship of my peers who thought I was the business. I don't know why. But I now know that nothing comes close to walking with Jesus in real time. Nothing at all. Especially the adoration of others, which is empty. That kind of sense that the Lord is looking down on you and saying, "That's my boy." Like you get with your dad and your son, and you're proud of your son because he's achieved something wonderful, or he's just obeyed you, or whatever it is, and you just, that's what I'm talking about. Knowing you're walking with him gives you that sense that all is well, that inner peace, that comfort in times of trouble, that wisdom that you would never have had otherwise, and that overflowing sense of being flooded with his love. It all comes. That's the smile, being conscious of the smile of God. And when you're conscious of the smile of God upon your walk, your daily walk, it brings you into touch with what really is true and what really is real and what really is important. And that place is also a place of safety and spiritual protection. I love this hymn, one of the 20 I'd like at my funeral. And it's, can we bend the rules? Because you're only allowed 3 at Park, and 2 if you're not a Park regular. You wouldn't know anyway, you're dead, would you? But, you know, I want 20. I love Sovereign Protector, nothing better than my book. He smiles, and my comfort's abound. His grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. If you play in the devil's playground, there will be blood, there will be consequences in the end. Sometimes, you know, 30 minutes of short-term pleasure can produce 30 years of long-term pain. Was it worth it? No. You and I cannot expect God's protection from our own foolish choices. But if you walk with him, you can expect spiritual protection from the devil until he takes you home. Psalm 91, verse 9. If, it's conditional, isn't it, the promise? If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. And Jesus spiritualizes that. I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, remember? It's talking about the enemy, really. Maybe literally here, but later in the New Testament, it's spiritual. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. Am I saying follow God for a feeling? I am not, although it may include that. Because you know, when you follow God, you come to the point where you stop checking to see how you feel. Am I walking with God is my central concern when I'm taken up with God, not how I feel or I don't feel. And the more we reduce our feelings to second or third base, the better, if you ask me. Not that they're irrelevant. I'm saying, follow God for a deep-seated knowledge of his presence, which is not simply a feeling. It goes beyond feeling. It's a certainty that doesn't depend on feeling. The only way to have that is to consistently and continually walk close to him. Every single Christian longs deep down, I think, for more of him, but it's a real-time reward for consistent service. Without consistent service, that's not going to build. You might get the odd flash, but that's not going to build. Remember ancient Israel? One tribe got this bit of land and another got that bit of land. And I thought, okay, this is just me, but I just thought, and I didn't want to be ungrateful on behalf of those Israelites, but I thought, well, who cares what land they got? And who cares what land they got? But then we read this. What did the priests get? Deuteronomy 18:2. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. Sad face. The Lord is their inheritance. Silent cheer. As he promised them. I'd rather not have any land. Better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than a thousand... Better to spend a day in the house of the Lord than a thousand elsewhere. That was mixed, whatever. The Lord is their inheritance, and it's better by far. And the priest would say, great, bring it on. Give me the Lord. That's all I want. He himself is my reward. You can have all those material benefits if you like. You can remodel your house. You can do this. You can do that. I just want the Lord. Because that's our inheritance, and that's what we really need to have. Knowing God's smile is a real-time reward. Knowing God's mind is a real-time reward. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You ever thought about that? Who do you confide in? Who is it that you share your most intimate secrets with? Those that are closest to you. Those you can trust. Perhaps your spouse or your best friend. And so it is with God. The closer you get, the more he tells you what's on his mind. It's funny, isn't it? Often we're all telling God what's on our mind. How about getting so close to God that he begins to tell you what's on his mind? Is that more important? I think so. Now, he won't cast his precious pearls before swine. Now, you know that you can trust him, but look from his point of view. Can he trust you with his stuff? The only way to prove it to him is to get up close and personal and to stay there, and then your reward is that God will increasingly share what's on his mind. Jesus says again, John 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. You know, some Christians, they long for more of God. They long for more of God. They're not prepared to live a consistent Christian life in order to get it, because that's too hard, much hard work. They just want a blasting now and again. No. Although we like a blasting. And the other real-time reward is this, knowing God's power. A consistent life is a powerful life. James 5:16 says this about Elijah. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. What was it that pleased God so much about Enoch? It was his consistent walk with God that produced in him the kind of faith that God loves. Because you see, faith builds as you walk. The Bible heroes in Hebrews 11 knew this. Their faith may well have begun as small as a mustard seed. Isn't Gideon in there? He was a coward. But as they walked, and as they stepped out for God, and as they did what he commanded, as they stretched their faith out of their comfort zone, they began to grow in faith. And then they did it again, and their faith got bigger, see? A consistent life is a powerful life. You see, as you walk with God, first of all, when you're a baby Christian, you test him perhaps in a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and he proves to be faithful. So they think, oh, I can trust him. So then you walk a little bit more and you share a little more, and he proves even more faithful. You say, oh, I can trust him with that. And then eventually you start trusting him with everything. And you begin to know his power. Walking with God consistently enlarges your view of just who God is and what he's capable of. And as you walk with him, you see, you become increasingly swallowed up in him. You trust him more and more with your life. That's why John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He was being swallowed up by Jesus, and there was no need for him anymore. Is there any need for you anymore? Or do we live the crucified life and faith in the Son of God? As you step out in faith, God gives you the power to do what you couldn't do. That is one heck of a reward. And lastly, future reward. So he acknowledged, Enoch acknowledged, real-time reward and future reward, Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. It wasn't, though, that Enoch believed hard enough and hard enough that he'd be taken into heaven alive, so it happened. It wasn't like that. His whole life was a walk towards the glory. And in the end, it just became the next step in a God-centered life. Is that where you're heading? So that your next step is into the glory. One day that will be true of you if you stick close. It's almost as if God had done so much in those 300 years of Enoch that there wasn't that much left to do. Now, I don't know. I don't know whether that's true, but it kind of may be true. Because I know that Tozer says this, you can be as holy as you want to be. Now, that's very true. But you have to be consistent. And the future reward and the ongoing reward is this too. God the Spirit makes you like God the Son. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Your desires increasingly begin to... They don't just change when you first get saved. If you keep walking, they keep changing. And as the next world comes into sharper focus, this world becomes less endearing. As you walk with God, he's beginning that purifying work and he completes it in that final step into glory. And to me, it seems like Enoch had walked so close for so long that he became so much like Jesus that God simply needed to tweak a little here and tweak a little there, and then he steps into the next world. I don't know. But let's face it, you're not as sinful as you used to be. You think you are. Most of us think we're even more sinful than we were when we were saved. Well, that ruins sanctification. That ruins God's promises. That's nonsense. It's true that when you get closer and closer to God, you're more conscious of sin, but an awful lot of those other and bigger and more obvious sins went ages ago. He's cleaning you up. He's getting you ready for glory, isn't he? So surely as you consistently walk with God and you get nearer to heaven, you'll become less sinful, not more sinful, in real time, because God is sanctifying you. Otherwise, why would he bother trying to transform you down here? Just click his fingers when you get up there. You're less sinful if you're trusting God now than you were when you first got saved. Am I right? Yes. Doesn't often feel that way. Otherwise, it trashes 2 Corinthians 3:18. Why bother transforming us at all? That's why you don't focus on the sin, you focus on the Savior. Makes a big difference. Anyway, whether my theory about Enoch's right or wrong, I don't know, but I like to think it's right. How amazing, though, that at the end of his journey, he's so fixed on God, so heavenly minded, so Christ-like, that one minute he was and the next minute he was not. And one minute he sees Christ by faith and the next he sees him face to face. Isn't it funny that when you die, or if you're alive before Jesus comes, that's what will happen. One minute you'll shut your eyes in this world and the next step you'll open your eyes and see Christ. It's quite remarkable. One second he's on the earth and the next he's in heaven. Let me finish with this. So do you really live for that day? You know, when I'm fed up and I think everybody hates me, and I know they don't, but I just like to moan to Julie about that. And you know, you just think, what's the point? And I'm all washed up and I can't carry on and all that. I just long for glory. Why? Just because I just want done with this life. No. Well, yes, that's part of it, isn't it? But do I really live to behold the glory of Jesus? To see him, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Do I really think that? Is that what I really live for? Sometimes probably not. I just want the blessed relief, don't you? And yet he is your reward. Your very great reward. Do you want to hear that? Jesus' version of "that's my boy" when you get there. Well done, good and faithful servant. Do you want to hear that? Well, keep practically faith living. Do you want to make your father proud on that day? You know, the great thing is that Enoch was still alive when he went to be with the Lord. And you know, when Jesus returns, you might still be alive, especially if North Korea presses the button. Pardon me, hope so. Horrible thing to say, but at least the Lord may return. I don't know. It might be in 20 years' time that the whole of Europe's Islamicized. That's what conservative estimate population figures say. Gaddafi said, forget jihad. In 20 years' time, we'll have done it anyway. There's a lot of truth in that, unless we do something. I don't know. I'm no prophet. What I do know is that we may well still be alive when Jesus comes. I wonder if that excites you. Do you get so low and so terrified about what's going on around you that you forget that? These things have to happen in order for him to appear, in order for you to still be alive to go and be with him. That's more of a bonus in my book. Wean yourself off this world, it's rubbish. It really is. We had a new kitchen the other day. Novelty goes in 2 days. It's just a kitchen. It'll be fried. So will the whole world. Why bother? I mean, yeah, bother, but you know what I mean. Hang loosely to the rubbish in this world. It's functional, that's all. Is God needing to do more work than he should need to do at this stage of your life? Are you behind God's schedule? Or are you climbing onward and upward with God like Enoch did? Don't be the reason to stunt your spiritual growth. You're not what you once were, but don't live as if he's finished with you now, because he hasn't. You know, some people, when they get a bit older and they've had besetting sins, they think, I don't think this is going to work anymore. I think the Lord will just have to do this when I get to glory. He never told you that, did he? He told you to keep going. You don't know whether it's going to be gone or not. You can only say that when you're up there. He hasn't finished with you. Look at Enoch. Enoch. Oh, eunuch. Elok. Enoch. Let me finish with this. Look at Enoch. Follow in his footsteps, and one day soon, like him, you'll walk right into heaven. And if you make your walk consistent, it will be as natural as breathing. Can you imagine that? Amen. I think we're going to sing, My Jesus, My Savior. Lord, there is none like you.